Good morning. I want to praise the Lord for being here. If I may reminisce for just a moment before I read my passage. In 1964, that's a long time ago, one of the professors in Westminster Seminary knocked on the door in Machin Hall, where John Murray used to live. And I answered the door, and the professor said, "Do you have your preaching shoes on? Because the Reverend Chuck Ellis is sick, and his associate, Neil Tolsma, is sick too. And are you willing to travel 150 miles or 120 miles? And that is the first time I set foot in an Orthodox Presbyterian pulpit. And that is a long time ago. So I want to thank you. And I still know a gentleman here, Mr. DeHaas, who used to be there in 64. So I remember him, and he remembers me. Well, that is awesome. Well, let me read my passage from the Word of God, and that is in Acts 2, and we start in verse 36, and we read through verse 42. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Here ends the reading of God's word. The focus of my message is found in the book of Ezekiel, and you find that also in the bulletin. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And in verse 25, you read that God said, "I will cleanse you from all your sins and from all your idolatry." Now let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us in speaking and in listening, and then in obeying what you tell us in your word. For that is the grand goal of your gospel, that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the third person of the Godhead. And we ask you, Lord, that we may not quench him, we may not grieve him, we may not neglect him, we may not do anything against him, so that he is in our midst and your glory will be in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was kind of moved by the last hymn that we sang 200 years ago. This brother who put this hymn together had a heart for the outreach of the gospel. Now, to be very frank with you, in 2005, I put new tires on my vehicle, and I called it retirement. And as a result of that, I began to preach that gospel in many places of the world, especially Africa. And I am deeply thankful that your session and you allowed my dear young friend here to come along and to also learn in a revival culture how to spread that word, because the hymn also tells us that we live in an apostate race and we live in great darkness. If we have a president who tells us that we must give civil rights to homosexuals, and if African countries don't fall in line, he will withdraw all the money. We know that the barriers against immorality have come down. And brothers and sisters, That is where our children, what our children are facing. And the only answer is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so beautiful that this hymn tells us that the heart of stone must be removed. And that's exactly what we find in the book of Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, 25 through 27. But I read also, I had read Joshua and also Acts. There is a threefold golden thread that is there in the beginning of the scriptures, and it foreshadows Ezekiel, and then it is applied by Peter in Acts, the second chapter. And when I saw that beautiful thread in the scriptures from beginning to end, and that's what I am preaching in my schools of evangelism. Now, I have some handouts that I would like to give the session, and you can pass it on to others. Now, brothers and sisters, what does Joshua tells us, foreshadowing? He says, circumcise your boys. They were not circumcised in the desert. And that was a judgment of God, your rebels. And then he says, celebrate the Passover. And then he says, Joshua, take your shoes off. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I read it for the first time, I said, well, when I preach on that, I can hardly tell people, get circumcised, they can hardly tell people, celebrate the Passover, and I can hardly tell people, take your shoes off. I said, Lord, I would just have to tell the people, this is what the Bible says, but next week we are going to go in Jericho, and then everything becomes exciting again. Well, I could not do that because it had a message. And then I looked at it again, and I said, Lord, it looks like a foolish. I'll be honest with me. Be honest with you. It looks like a foolish. They cross the Jordan. They face the enemy. And the first thing, you tell them to disable their army. The second thing, you tell them to put up a big feast. And the third thing that you tell them, that they have to take their shoes off. Now, that is a blueprint for disaster. And God says, yes, but my dear young man, I want to remind you that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And I believe that with all my heart. And I told the Lord, show me. And of course, he did not talk to me personally, but I understood that I had to go into the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, I found that those three elements are like symbols. In Deuteronomy, we read, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Aha. And when I preached this in Africa, the first time that I preached there, I said, the enemy is not on the outside, the enemy is on the inside. It's a rebel heart. It's a heart of stone. Secondly, you have the Passover. If you're not under the blood, you're not going to make it. The enemy is not other people, but the enemy is God. If you're not under blood, you're dead. And thirdly, take your shoes off your feet, the ground is holy. The enemy is not your living conditions, but is your ungodliness. And all of a sudden, I saw the doctrines. And I don't mention it to everybody, but this is an Orthodox Presbyterian church, and you are familiar with it, the doctrine of regeneration, justification, and sanctification. And God says, for all practical purposes, if you do not take care of your heart, if you do not take care of your past, if you do not take care of your present, you cannot stay in my country. I'm going to remove you again. And it's exactly what he did in the exile. And then Ezekiel says in the 18th chapter, if you want to be pleasing to the Lord, you are going to get yourself a new heart. You have to get rid of all your past sins. And you have to put a new spirit within you and be godly. You are responsible for the mess, so you have to take care of that yourself. Now, this was awesome in my evangelism. And I tell people, you have these three problems, and you're responsible to clean them up. And you know what people say? Well, we cannot do that. That's why I'm Reformed. We are responsible, but we are not able. We have no good will in our regeneration. We have no good works in our justification. And we have no good efforts in our sanctification. We are totally dependent upon the Almighty God. And after 1,500 years of history, the Lord says, now in Ezekiel, I think you get the point. You are bankrupt. In three ways. We had a time of the desert. We had a time of the judges. We had the time of the kings. And it was bankruptcy from beginning to end. And now you're in a foreign country, and it blasphemes my name. I believe that they must have understood that, and God says, now I am going to stand in the gap. I'm going to take the heart of stone out of you, number one. I'll wash you of all your sins, your past, and your idolatry, number two. And I will put the Holy Spirit within you, and I make you holy and godly. All of a sudden, that new covenant, brothers and sisters, I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it, because it is the answer to the threefold problem. Now, let us make it graphic, and that's what I like to do in Africa. The heart is so wicked that nobody even knows it, according to the book of Jeremiah. And it is so wicked that it's only violence that comes out of it. And that is what we find in Genesis 6. And God says, that is why I'm going to drown you. I'm sorry. I don't want people with those terrible hearts on my property. I'm going to drown you. And were it not for God's grace, Noah would have been drowned too. But he wanted to go somewhere. He wanted to get his church. And so he said, I'm going to continue. Then, secondly, Ezekiel tells us, I will wash you of all your filth. Well, the book of Isaiah tells us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I'm going to put the Holy Spirit within you. And the Bible says that our life is destructive. In fact, the Bible is very graphic. In Psalm 58 says that heart is like a cobra. That past is like excrement dung, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. And that life, according to James, is like poison. So I'd like to tell you what I'm doing in Africa and wherever I share the gospel. I said, when you die and God puts you in his x-ray machine and he sees a cobra, and he sees dung, and he sees poison, he asks you one simple question. Would you like to have them in your home? What do you think people are going to say? No. Would you like them in your bedroom? Would you like them in your bed? I said, now you understand why I don't want you in my kingdom as you are. And it always hits the spot. In fact, there's a gentleman on the boardwalk. He was very cordial, but 3 solid years, I told him, young man, you have a cobra heart, you have a dung past, you have a poisonous life. And just a few months ago, he heard me preach. In the afternoon and evening, he came with us to Belmar, where we preached again, and I shared that. And after that, we took him for a bite to eat, and I asked him, when are you going to call on the name of the Lord? Because you cannot do it yourself. He said, I still am going to think about it. I said, well, sir, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you know you're drowning and you're not going to think about it. You're going to call on the name of the Lord. So apparently the Holy Spirit has not convicted you, because the Lord says, when I am leaving, I send you the Holy Spirit and he is going to convict you. There was no conviction before the flood. They all drowned. very little conviction in the Old Testament. They had to be kicked out. Very little conviction during the gospel time, in the Gospels. And God destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. But he says, you need the Holy Spirit who comes to convict you of sin. And the Holy Spirit was not with that young man. And I said, I'm not going to ask you to call on the name of the Lord because you don't think you're drowning. But the Bible says God commands you to repent. So I'm not going to ask you. I'm going to command you to call on the name of the Lord. That's reformed. You're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And you're also totally responsible. And it's amazing. He said, I said, I'm going to call you, talk to you tomorrow night. So he was not able. And then the night after that, he came and Chris was there. And he called on the name of the Lord. Because that evening when I asked him, do you want to call on the name of the Lord? I said, now what are your problems? After 3 years, I have a cobra heart, I have a dung pass, I have a poisonous life. And he remembered. And then two nights after, he listened to the command. And God broke his heart. And yesterday, he was at a banquet in Belmar. And I'll tell you, a gentleman talked about Ferns Creek. And he said, I'm going to get my daughter to Ferns Creek. Immediately. And I said, I would like you to come to Uganda. This year I cannot come. Next year, when the whole year is laid out by my boss, I said, if you want me to work for you, I need 2 weeks to go there. There is something, ladies and gentlemen, I saw the heart of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus and the holiness of Jesus. Now, why do I bring Jesus into the picture? Because the Father promises the three solutions. But where does he get them from? I tell people, if I promise you a vehicle, say a Lamborghini out of Italy, everybody will be very happy. Then I tell people there needs to be a factory where the Lamborghini is produced. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He produces the gospel on the cross and in the resurrection. And I remember John Murray in Westminster Seminary when I was a student there. He said, do you know when that cobra was killed? On the cross, Romans 6. You crucified with Jesus. Do you know when that dung was removed? 2 Corinthians 5. He became sin for us. And it was washed in the blood. And do you know whether the poison was removed, Hebrews 10? On the cross, when he died, the poison was gone because you're united to Jesus. I tell you, that's why I love the new covenant gospel, which is promised by the Father and produced by the Son, but only halfway, because he enters into the grave. Now, why do you think he is dead for 3 days? So that everybody would know that he is really, really dead, but also that my cobra is really, really gone, my dung is really, really gone, and my poison is really, really gone. 3 days, and out of the grave comes our Savior. And the Bible tells us we rise with him. And when he rises out of the grave, He makes his heart available and his righteousness available and his holiness available. In fact, when we rise up with him out of the grave, that's ours. He takes us with us in heaven, and we are already there with the heart of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, and the holiness of Jesus. But we don't have it on earth yet. And therefore we call on the name of the Lord. Convicted by the Holy Spirit. cut to the heart, and that's what happens in Acts, the second chapter. What Peter says, 7 weeks after he was fearful, and he was pushed around by a girl, another girl, and a company of people. Although he said, I am going to die with you, he was fearful. He was scared to death. 7 weeks later, he was standing there on the streets of Jerusalem. And he was not scared of anything and anyone. I mean, you get 3,000 conversions, you must have been talking to 20,000 people. So he was awesome. And he said, this is not the day of drunkenness, as you tell me it is. This is the day of the Holy Spirit. The day of extraordinary things by Jesus on earth and on the cross, when the moon turned into darkness and into blood, and the sun into darkness. And this is the day of the Lord. He came out of the grave, but you killed him. You're murderers. Let all the house of Israel know that same Jesus whom you murdered is Lord and Christ. Don't you see your cobra arts? You killed him. Don't you see your dung past? He's dead. Don't you see your poisonous lives? He's in the grave. But he's out of the grave. He's Lord, he's Christ, he's going to be your judge. And that's what the Bible says. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But he always convicts people through convicting messages. So please, I hope that in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you have no nice preachers who give nice sermons to nice people. Now, he must do it kindly. But you confess your sin. That means you're not nice people. And I certainly am not a nice man. I know that, you see. No. When we hear the word of God, we say, oh my, Lord, Lord, how do I stack up? And that's what they did on the day of Pentecost. And they were cut to the heart because it was a cutting message. You are murderers. And be honest with you, my dear ladies and gentlemen, when I preach the word, I'll tell you, you have your three problems, and I show it to them, and I said, well, this is your problem. I'm sorry. And this is the solution. Where would you like to be, on this side or on this side? Now, in Africa, they always tell me on this side, is it? But you're born here. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And unless you call on the name of the Lord, you're not going to make it. You're going to plead with God. You don't accept Jesus as Arminians tell us. No, 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 no. You know, you're drowning and you want Jesus, God, to accept you. And you can only go through the Lord Jesus. So you call on the Lord Jesus and you say to the Lord Jesus, please give me your heart, give me your righteousness, give me your holiness. Now, last Friday, I evangelized in a small group, and the man he was 35 or 36 years old. He had problems. He was in a house of refuge, put there by the law, so you understand. And I said, young man, you've got to call on the name of the Lord. Do you know you're drowning? No, yes, no. And finally he said, yes, I know I'm drowning. I said, well, call on the name of the Lord. And when you call on the name of the Lord, I call you a hopeful convert, because many people call on the name of the Lord and nothing happens after that. So until you see fruit, the Lord Jesus says, you don't know whether the tree is good. So what is the first thing a baby does? When it's born, it cries. So if you are truly a baby Christian, you cry. Now, the baby cries because it's hungry. And if you're a baby Christian, you're hungry for the Word of God. And if you don't come to church next Sunday, you're not hungry, you're still stillborn. So you must come, and I'm going to ask you to come. And if you don't come, it is over. Now, The gentleman yesterday who was in there, and oh man, he cannot wait for the word, for the word, for the word. And I know he is not still born. He is born again. The other man last Friday, I'm not sure yet. I hope to find out. He said, do you read your Bible from time to time? I said, apparently, when was the last time you ate? Well, this morning, and this afternoon, and this evening. Well, you're hungry. And if you're not hungry for the word, it's over. I don't believe you're a Christian. And I'm going to find out. But anyway, ladies and gentlemen, what you see, that God the Father promises that salvation, that threefold salvation. That God the Son produces that threefold salvation. And that the Holy Spirit transports that threefold salvation. Now, when the Lamborghini is produced in Italy, and I tell you, I promise you, a Lamborghini, it is now produced, are you happy? Yes, I said, what is the problem now? If you have no transportation, the Lamborghini never arrives. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why you have to love the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says, it is better for you that I leave. Because without the Holy Spirit, there's no transportation. And when I am in Uganda, and I said, well, if I say hallelujah, you say, yeah, praise hallelujah, yeah, the Lord, praise God. I said, okay, when I say hallelujah, you say, yeah, hallelujah, yeah. I said, no, that's wrong. Because God is three. So you say hallelujah, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I tell you, when that gets into the system of God's people, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit. And that is why in Acts 2, you have 3,000 conversions. Because the Holy Spirit is there. 3,000 conversions. Now, how does he do that? Well, he uses the arm of the preacher and the scalpel of the word, and he regenerates people through the word. And it dawned on me when I told that young man whom we saw in the banquet, I now command you to repent. That is the word. And when he responded, he said, then you are obedient when you respond. Now, some people throw it away, but he responded through the word of the living God. And then you have faith and repentance. You don't have faith and repentance to make you born again. No, you're born again, and it shows in faith and repentance. That's Reformed theology. It is a gift of God, a gift of God, a gift of God, a gift of God. And then you repent. You recognize your three problems. You believe. You put your arms around Jesus. And when you do that, the first thing that the Bible says God gives is you the righteousness of Jesus. You are justified by repentant faith and faith and believing repentance. And you have the righteousness of Jesus. And when you have the righteousness of Jesus, you first of all have a palace on the inside, the heart of Jesus. And then you have a peace treaty with the Father, because you have the righteousness of Jesus. That's justification. And then the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he says, now I'm going to make you holy. And that is what Romans 6:15 verse 60 tells us. The Apostle Paul says, I'm a minister of the Christ, preaching the gospel of God, the threefold gospel of God. Because he started with justification and he continues with regeneration. He concludes with sanctification in the first 8 chapters. So that you'll be sanctified by you acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's his grand and glorious goal. And when I was a preacher in Sunnyvale, California, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the successor of Henry Corey, and some of you may remember him, who died when he was 100 years old, a godly, godly man. We had a fiery preacher. And he told us, folks, evangelism is part of your sanctification. I had never seen that before. And therefore, you got to evangelize. And he gave us the threefold gospel. And the next morning, he said to me, Henry, you will never make it unless I show you how to do it in the field. And he took me out. If he had not taken me out in the field, I don't think I would have done it. I would have known it, but I would not have done it because I remember the first time I knocked on the door. I hope you are not home. You see? And now you understand why I'm so thankful that your associate, your assistant, is going to go with us. We have worked together for a couple of years in the boardwalk, which is beautiful. But the people go in and out, they walk by, and it's sometimes difficult to ask them to sit down, to share. People have been converted, but if you go into an area like in Africa where people say, why didn't you come yesterday? You can make 10 presentations every day for three weeks. And what happens? You become comfortable. And that is why my zeal and desire is that I'll take as many young men as I can so that they will recognize that evangelism is part of their sanctification and that they are trained to do that. The first week, we give them all the material. The second week, we go into the field. The third, we go in the field. The second week, we hope to have 1,000 Ugandan youths with us. And the third week, 1,000 Ugandan clergy. And I'll tell you that if I'm so thankful that you had foresight to say to him, go. Because he is beginning to learn until he has a godly swagger. And you know that you are in charge through the glory of God in you. So now when I sit next to a man in the plane, I'm no longer antsy, you know what I mean? I try I didn't start that way. Last week I flew and there was a lady next to me. She talked about the word, the gospel, and I gave her a tract and I said, well, here's a tract. I want you to take it with you and I want you to read it. She said, no. And I thought, well, how in the world am I going to get her to take it? And I, before we landed, I said to her, well, let me ask you, how old are you? And she said, well, I'm 64 years old. He said, you know how old I am? She said, no, make a guess. Finally, we settled on it, 82. I said, you know, I could be your father. And she began to laugh. He said, yeah. I said, well, now the next 5 seconds, I act like a father. I give you the tract and I order you to take it. And she said, okay. You see, that only comes slowly but surely. And when I was in Sunnyvale, Edwards Elliott, who died in an DC-10 air crash, I hid him in my church, and I said, are you willing to go from door to door with me? He said, do they make them yet? My dear brothers and sisters, the Bible says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You may be a pastor, teacher, but you also do the work of an evangelist. And it's my hope and prayer that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and John Shaw, he is all in favor of that. We had a wonderful time. So that's why I like to take young men with me. And he is one of the young men. So when he comes back, he can teach you and he can take you out. When I take people out, I always tell people, you don't have to say a word because you very likely are as scared as I was in the beginning. But after 5 times, you get used to it. A baby, when it needs to walk, doesn't start to walk immediately. The Lord Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. But if the salt is useless, it's going to be thrown out. If the light is not under a bushel, it's not going to work. And so I have to train you. And he trained him for three years. And so that training process, and John Shaw agrees with me 100%, the training process must enter into the fabric of the church so that the DNA gets into the church. And we got to be honest with the people. Let me conclude with this. Last week I preached a series on evangelism of five messages in a Reformed Baptist church. And I said, you know, when the woman in the Canaanite woman prays for the demon-possessed daughter, she saw an enormous darkness in that daughter. I said, do you know that if your children lived before the flood, they would have drowned too? So there's a darkness in it. And you got to tell those children. And I said to a lady, do you have children? And she said, no. And somebody said, she is expecting a baby. I said, ah. I said, do you know, when we believe in the Bible that we have cobra hearts, and we have dung past, and we have poisonous lives? Lady, every morning, when you look at your tummy, you say, good morning, little cobra. Good morning, little dung. Good morning, little poison. You need Jesus. Do you know that wherever I go, there are always grieving parents and grandparents because kids went into the world? Last Friday, I had a black pastor and a black elder. I said, do you have unbelieving children? Yes. Do you have unbelieving children? Yes. I said, did you ever tell them when they were in the womb, you're a little cobra, you're a little dung, you're a little poison? He said, no. I said, that's your problem. You may not like it, I don't like it either, but I love it. Because that is what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. And then we get to focus. The only reason why the world exists is because God wants to take a church out of the world, according to Revelation, the 5th chapter. This world is a breeding ground for new Christians. Otherwise, God would not put up with a bankrupt world. The only reason why he kept Noah going and the rest is because he wanted to have you. Yes, and me. And the church says the only purpose of our lives now is that we make it our fishing ground. And we share the gospel with people. And we are trained. We are not going to tell a little baby to do a man's job. We're going to be trained, and slowly but surely, we're going to rise to the occasion of the church of Jesus. Jesus, the lion lamb. We are lion lambs with a small L. He is the king priest. We are king priests. And we go out in charge. And we die, if needs be, to bring people to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the hymn all about. And that's why I thank you for sending him. And when he comes back, I hope that you tell him, please, 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 show us, show us, show us. There are a lot of empty places in this pew. They can all be filled up. And we begin to pray to the Lord. He said, Lord, Lord, open the eyes, regenerate people. Lord, Lord, Lord. Well, I don't want to go much longer. I don't want to outlast my welcome. But I want to thank you, thank you, thank you. This is what I am doing, as I share with you, very honest, very lovingly. That is why I'm thankful that he is coming along. And I thank you for your willingness to let him go. Because very few churches are interested in that. They have not enough vision. And this is the church where the Reverend Charles Ellis was preacher. He has a beautiful, gray, white hair. And my wife called him the Silver King in Silver Spring. And I hope that his silvery glory will be yours. And through him and through the rest, God will put his smile upon you in the area of taking the gospel into the world. Make disciples of all nations. And teach them to observe whatever God has commanded. So thank you, thank you, thank you. There are some handouts which I'm willing to give to the elders. And then if you have any questions later on, I am here. And let me pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you gave me a message. And I plead with you, it was not my message, it was the message of Joshua, it was the message of Ezekiel, it was the message of Acts. Three golden threads, Lord, three problems, three solutions, promised by the Father, produced by the Son, and transported by the Holy Spirit. Let us never forget it, and praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.